This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Gideon.
Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at characters in the Bible. These are true events, true accounts. These people lived back in those days, and even though it may be 2,000, 2,600 years ago, there is something that we can learn from each one of the characters, and I use that word in the best possible sense of the word. Every one of them has a story, and that story can relate to our lives. It's something that we can learn. Gideon's story is another page in the long history of Israel and the Middle East. We're still living with the things that happened 2,600 years ago. I mean, all of the countries that as we're going to see in a few moments, all of the enemies of Israel are still the enemies of Israel. Israel is still the center point in human history. After 40 years of wandering aimlessly through deserts, mountains, valleys, and unnamed and untamed wilderness, the Israelites finally stepped foot on their promised homeland. But in order to possess even 1 acre, they're going to have to fight. Nothing unusual. Here it is again, fighting for their homeland. Their first battle is at Jericho against Canaanites. They defeat the Canaanites, but the list of tribes who wanted them destroyed was formidable. In 1400, Israel had many, many enemies. I've put a little list together of what I call the evil dozen. Here it is: the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Sidonians, the Midianites. The only one I left out were the termites. And I'm sure they were happy that I did. God allowed the Canaanites to remain among the Israelites. This was a test. He allowed one of their enemy to be inside the boundaries and the borders of their land. But what still happens today, the lure to walk away from God, fueled by their own lusts, is strong. And God made a warning to Israel that still goes today. And this is what it was. God warned them not to marry outside of their own tribe. Now, for Christians, God makes the same warning, not to marry outside of the faith. That's still in effect. To be involved with somebody who's not a believer is going to create more difficulties than we can imagine. And there are two reasons in particular why God told the Israelites not to remarry, and not to marry with somebody who wasn't a Jewish. Number one, over time, intermarriage would eradicate the Jewish people. In effect, what God is saying is love will do what hate cannot. And that is eradicate the Jewish people, because if they intermarried, there'd be nothing left of them. And secondly, intermarriage would disrupt God's long-term plan for them as a people. And that plan required that the Jewish people be faithful to God. There are still a Jewish people on the planet, even though it's something like less than 2% of the world's population. They are still around. They're still making their influence known. Israel's army and enemy were now inside the nation, not outside. And what does history tell us about? We have enemies outside, and we have the enemies inside. And sometimes the enemies inside are much worse than the enemies outside. You can prepare for the enemies outside the camp, but it's so difficult first even to discover who the enemies are within the camp. America faces that kind of a situation. We've got enemies outside the borders, and we've got enemies inside our borders, in our own political system. History tells us that external threats are often the result of internal problems. In this case, Israel's disobedience to God is dividing them internally. It's weakening their core values. When they were unified, when they were together, they were of one mind. They could quote from the same sheet music of God's moral standards. But as the Canaanites began to infiltrate, as they began to intermarry, as they began to bring in some ideas that were absolutely contrary to Jehovah's laws for the Jewish people, their whole center, core of moral behavior began to change. The rules began to change. Their thinking began to change. Their traditions began to go by the wayside, if you would. They were becoming a divided nation. Abraham Lincoln, as you may or may not remember, said this: A house divided against itself cannot stand. He's quoting Jesus, who said that in the book of Matthew. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Lincoln was talking about the Civil War. Lincoln was talking about the fact that those kinds of divisions and those kinds of partitions and those kinds of borders that people build around their own particular way of seeing things can create a disaster in a country. I think we may know about that. Now, one of Israel's enemies is about to strike. We pick up the account in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. So now one of the outside enemies decide they're at a weak point, and this would be a good time for us. They're in a state of confusion. This would be a good time for us to attack them. Sound familiar? When a nation is weak, when a nation's in a state of confusion, their enemies who want them destroyed in the first place take a look around and say, this is the time to get them. They're too weak to do anything. So stand with me as I read to you from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. If you're reading in your Bible, keep your Bible open. We're going to refer to that chapter again. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel was sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Verse 5, and they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto them, unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. You didn't listen. Thank you. May be seated. You weren't listening when I warned you. See, this is our big problem. I don't care how far back in human history we go. We go all the way back to the garden. We're not listening to God's warnings. In the garden, they weren't listening, weren't believing, weren't trusting when God said, hey, listen, you got a perfect place to live. This is a perfect environment. There's nothing wrong here. You can have anything. You can have everything but one thing. We weren't listening when God said, and you will surely die. He was kind of highlighting the word surely there. That if you go against what I tell you to do, there are consequences. Meanwhile, look at all I'm giving you, all the freedom I'm giving you. Israel is attacked by the Midianites and the Amalekites. They're both fierce desert fighters. These people are skilled at war. And interestingly, they have a high-tech piece of equipment, a secret weapon. You know what that is? What you're looking up there on the screen. Camels. That's their high-tech secret weapon, camels. Why is that? Because they raise camels to carry goods, weapons, and fighters, and then they can strike quietly, quickly, and ruthlessly. They can launch a surprise attack. The Midianites would come into a village, and they'd burn everything in sight, every home, every field, every crop, every forest. The Amalekites would spare no one from death. They killed innocent civilians. They killed the old. They killed the sick, they killed the innocent, they killed mothers and their children, mothers with their children. At this point in the account, they have been devastating Israel for 7 years, and so bad was the situation that they were forcing Israel into caves. But events are about to change. Go back to our text, Judges 6, verses 11 to 13. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joshash and Abarazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our forefathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I can't believe this, he's saying. Here I am harvesting wheat. Here comes this angel. And our enemies have destroyed just about everything. And this angel is now telling me everything is going to be all right. Did you know in the Bible that it documents that angels can be visible as well as invisible? You can actually, and you may have actually seen an angel. The Bible said, be careful. In Hebrews it says, be careful, because sometimes you will be visited by angels and you won't even be aware of it. Pretty amazing. Which angel is this? The usual angels are Gabriel or Michael, but this angel is called the Lord. Verses 14 and 16 reveal the angel of the Lord is the Lord of angels. Who is that? Jesus. The Lord of angels, head over all the angels, the Son of God himself. Isn't it just like God to make his presence known when we are in the deepest of our distress and despair? And that's where Gideon is. That's where Israel is. And here comes God. And he shows up. This is the way he works in your life too. When you're in the depths, God will show up sooner or later. It'll be maybe in a person, but we're going to see that God shows up. Verse 12, the angel says, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon says to the angel, you've got to be kidding. If God is with us, we would not be in this mess. Makes perfect sense. Where is it written that God promised that you'd never be in a mess? Or that he guaranteed that as soon as you got saved, everything would go fine? I remember as a kid hearing testimonies from kids my age saying, I've tried everything and I found Jesus. And now I feel like he's gone. And I've heard people say, now that I find Jesus, I'll never have any more problems. And I'm sitting there wondering, why am I having problems? If they're telling me that once they became Christians, they're never going to have any problems, and I'm having them. As a kid, I'm having them. God never said, I'm with you, no more uglies. He never said, I'm with you, no more problems. He never said, I'm with you, no more health issues, no more financial difficulties. That's the God we invent. Here's what the Bible teaches. Lesson number one, when life becomes a mess, and it will, God promised to get down in the mud with us and slog through it with us. He promised to lift us up, clean us off, give us the courage and the grace to hang on until this too shall pass. He doesn't abandon you in the middle of a terrible circumstance. The Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor, and he says to him, I've got a job for you. Verse 15 answers, Gideon answers, who, me? I'm nobody. I'm from a poor family. You got the wrong guy. You must be wanting the person in the next town. It can't possibly be me. How many times has God called you to do something, you say, it can't possibly be me? I felt that way when I was a kid. I said, the Lord's called me into ministry. I was 15 years old. My cousins, John and Lou, both heard me share that testimony with them. But you know what? It took me a long time to get into ministry. I guess I didn't really believe that that was my first step into ministry. Lesson number two, when God looks at you and me, he sees the potential he built in us. God made you, and God knows what your challenges and your capabilities are. Sometimes we put God in the box, and we say, you can't possibly use me, or I'm not a good enough Christian. How many of you have said that to yourself? I'm not a good enough Christian. Will all the good enough Christians please raise your hand? I don't know any people who are good enough Christians. I just know a Savior who is good enough. I'm not good enough, but he takes us just the way we are to use us, and then he develops the potential he put in us, and then we are capable of doing what it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you're in God's will, if you're in God's plan, God can do amazing things with you if you will let him. And he'll get you through some of the darkest and toughest times if you let him. We put limits on God. We put limits on what God can do in us and through us and with us. And if God had a plan for Gideon's life, he has a plan for yours too. So this battle is a little too much for Gideon. This situation is a little bit too much for Gideon to comprehend. He said, look, God, I don't want to tell you I'm doubting you, but I'm doubting you. So I'm going to ask you if you will give me a sign to show me that you're really calling. So Gideon brings an offering to the angel, and the angel touched it with his staff. And immediately that gift was consumed by fire. Lesson number three. Today, God's signs are found primarily in the truth of Scripture, in answered prayer, in the wisdom of godly counselors, and in the confirmation of circumstance. In other words, if you think that God is calling you to something, go in the book. God will give you a sense of peace. If he's calling you, he'll make your calling very clear. But I will also say, if you think God is calling you for something which is against the Scripture, you can forget it. God will never call you to do something which is against his word. If the Bible prohibits it, don't do it. Amen? Don't go there. Answered prayer. If you ask God, God, if this is what you want me to do, please open a door. And if this is not what you want me to do, close the door. I'm telling you, I've experienced, you have too, that God will open a door for you to walk through, and you know that's part of his plan for you. Or God will close the door, knowing, letting you know that you shouldn't go there at all. Answered prayer will be another way that you will know that God is directing your steps. Godly counselors. Sometimes you go to a brother or a sister in Christ, not just a friend down the street. I'm talking about godly counselors. Somebody will take you to the book. Somebody will pray with you. Somebody will share some of their own experiences with you. Godly counselors. How many of you have a godly counselor in your life? A spouse, a friend, someone in the church, a deacon. Do you have someone like that in your life that you can go to when you're trying to figure out these situations? And finally, circumstance will often confirm whether you're in the right place the way God meant it. What do I mean by that? When you look back over where you've come to be where you are, and you see God's hand directing you, I know that God wanted me to be your pastor standing up here this morning. How do I know? Because 30 years ago or more, we were in Staten Island, New York, and God told us to move out here. And for a year we looked, couldn't find a thing. But guess what? We moved a mile down the road here, never knowing this church was here. I came from the only Church of the Brethren in New York City to the only Church of the Brethren in New Jersey. I know that God called me here. Amen? Amen. After God gives you the call and the confirmation comes, the work begins. Verse 25, God tells Gideon to tear down the pagan altars that have been built in their place. They built pagan altars. He's in the middle of an area where there are people who are not believers. And what these believers are doing non-believing things. And so they've built altars to their God, against God. When Gideon has a desire in his heart to follow what God said, tear down the altars. And so Gideon says, I'm going to do it. And his neighbor said, don't you dare. You try to tear down our altars and we'll get you. And he goes to his father, a good godly counselor, and his father says, let me go talk to the neighbors. And he goes and speaks to the neighbors. Here's what he said. What are you worried about? Let my son go and attempt to tear down your altars to your gods. If your gods are real, they'll keep him from doing it. So off he goes, and he starts tearing down the altars to the pagans. And what happens? What do the gods of the pagans do? Answer, nothing. That worked real good. Lesson number four, man-made gods are no match for the God who made man. Man-made gods are no match for the God who made man. There's no substitute in life for Jesus. You can fill as many things in your life with activities and behaviors, get as much education you want, collect as much money as you want. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. This is your pagan God. If you're putting all your trust in money, if you're putting all your trust in education, if you're putting all your trust in politics, if you're putting your trust in anything but Christ, it will amount to zero. The pagan neighbors found that out. Verses 34 to 35, God tells Gideon to form an army and prepare for war. Now, this is something we should not dance around. God did call the nation of Israel to defend its country in the Old Testament. Many, many times he did it. He called his people to war. The Bible tells us some of God's rules for war. So God says, I want you to go to war. But let me also explain. God has a set of rules before Israel is going to go to war. I think this may surprise you when you hear some of these rules. I'll just list a half a dozen or so. A just war was a tool used to unseat a cruel regime, to correct injustice, to promote and protect what was right. That is a starting point. This better be for a good reason. There better be a just reason for going to war. Next, by the way, that's the very rationale we used for going into World War II, because we called it a just war to defeat the Nazis and the fascists. When God called his people to war, the goal of war was victory over their enemy. Victory over their enemy. But listen to this. Before God would sanction a war, peace treaty terms had to be offered first. So first they led with peace. First they left with talk. First they led with, let's try to overcome this, the problem. Let's try to settle this peacefully. When that was rejected, they went to war. In war, God forbid, listen to this, God forbid Israel to destroy any fruit-bearing trees. The environmentalists will be happy with this. They were instructed to respect the land because war was waged against sinful men, not against the environment. Did you know all of that? Can you imagine us being able to operate in such a way? Peace first, fight next. In verses 36 to 40, as the army forms, Gideon's insecurities grow. He begins to have doubts that God really wants him to do this. He's beginning to see this army forming in front of him. He's got 32,000 men ready to go to war at his word. He's feeling a little insecure. Maybe God didn't tell me to do this. I wonder if generals going to war ever have those kind of doubts and get on their knees and pray to the Lord and say, is this what I should do? 30,000 volunteer army. With renewed confidence in God, Gideon prepares to beat back the Midian army. You know how big the Midianite army is? 135,000. 135,000 against 32,000. God has given his okay for the war, but in chapter 7, 1 through 8, which we're not going to read, the battle plan changes. Listen to this. In verse 2 of chapter 7, God tells Gideon, you've got too many men. I only got 32,000. There's 135,000 of them out there. You tell me I got too much? Yeah, he says, you got too many men. He said, I'm going to ask your 32,000 troops if they are afraid to go into war. So get out there and ask them, are you afraid? If you're afraid, don't go with us. Leave. So he goes and he talks to them. Guess how many left? 22,000. Whoops. Now he's down to 10,000. And God looks down on Gideon and always says, 10,000 is too many. And you know what Gideon is thinking, right? 10,000? 32,000 wasn't enough. 10,000 is surely not enough. And God says, bring them all together by a brook and watch how they drink. Keep the guys who drink like this and hold on to their staff, their war weapon. See who's drinking. If you see a guy there that's drinking, like lapping up the water like a dog, tell him to leave. If you see a guy who's cupping the water like this, prepared to see the enemy and fight, you can tell him to stay. So what do you think happened? 9,700 drink the wrong way. And you know what it means? If you do the math, it might be real quick. He's got 300 men left. Now, if 32,000 wasn't enough, 300 is not going to be enough. In 1787, George Washington led the Constitutional Congress as they sketched out the nation's constitution. Washington didn't speak very much during those historic meetings until somebody suggested that the Constitution set a limit of 5,000 men in the army. Washington couldn't be quiet anymore. Here's what he said. If that is so, let the Constitution also say no foreign army should ever invade our country with more than 3,000 troops. If you're not happy, if you don't let me have my way, as many troops as I think I need, make sure the enemy has a lot smaller army than we do. Gideon does the math. He realized we're outnumbered 450-1. God says, with this force, your enemy will be defeated. Oh boy, you got to have a lot of faith for that. So God gives Gideon wisdom and confidence, and Gideon gives the 300 a bold new plan. Spies inform Gideon that this brilliant army of 136,000 are out there, and they have foolishly camped their troops in a box canyon. In other words, only one way in and only one way out. And Gideon realizes that they're trapped, and he devises a right strategy. Verse 18, and this is what happens. Gideon arms his men with trumpets called a shofar, and then he also gives them jars containing flaming torches. So they've got a trumpet, and they've got a jar with fire in it. Doesn't sound like much against 136,000 men. So here's what they were supposed to do. The 300 strategically placed themselves along the rim of the canyon. At a signal, they were to blow the shofar, break the jars, expose the flaming torches, and shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." When they did that, 135 men woke up. They were startled by hundreds of trumpets, frightened by what appeared to be the canyon on fire. And then the voices of hundreds of men who sounded like the canyon was filled with men. It echoed. It's called a surprise attack. And the surprise creates mass confusion. Men begin to run, didn't even know where to go. And they began to fall over one another. They start to pile up one on top of the other at the only passage out of the canyon, stumbling, tumbling, rolling over one another. And soon the way out is blocked. The Midianites turn their weapons on each other. Lesson number 5. Life's battles are won not by might, not by power, but by courage, obedience, faith in Jesus, one in the Spirit. So I have some closing thoughts. God can do great things without you, but he doesn't. God often calls the least likely people to perform mighty acts for him. That's you, and that's me. You may not think that you're up to life's challenges, but with God's help, you are. What are you facing today? What's in your life that seems like a giant? I got to tell you, God's in the knocking down giants business. God takes 300 men and defeats 136,000 in a very creative way. And anything that's in your life right now, God will find a creative way to help you get through it. Not escape from it, but to get through it. Your blessing, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.